Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is the Phil Fernandez Show, produced by my grandson, Nathan Smith. I have Nathan with me, and Nathan is going to read an email from one of our listeners, just to show that we're really picking up in popularity. And so let's hear what they've got to say.
Okay, so Mortimer from Texas says, I've listened to your lectures online for years. Finally, I got to see you speak in person. You're much shorter than I thought.
Mortimer from Texas, huh?
Okay. Yeah.
All right, take note of that, and we'll deal with him later.
I'll deal with him later.
There you go. That would be nice. Mortimer from Texas. Thank you, Mortimer. You're a small guy. Today we're going to deal with evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Now, I had the privilege of studying under Gary Habermas, Professor Gary Habermas of Liberty University, and he's probably the world's foremost authority on the historical evidence for Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. And what he does is, he studies New Testament scholars. He's read everything in print from the world's leading New Testament scholars from 1975 to just a few years ago, so probably about 2015. Everything that's in print in English, German, and French. And he's cataloged their views. And so then what he does is he builds his case for the resurrection on the consensus of the vast majority of New Testament scholars. He calls them the core historical facts. And so these New Testament scholars, they're not all believers, and many of them are not, and they come from various different worldviews. But these New Testament scholars, the world's leading historians on the New Testament, basically identify certain data as fact, and Habermas likes to appeal to what 97 to 99% of the world's leading New Testament scholars will give you, and so I'll give you some of those. First off, James has changed life. How did James, the half brother of Jesus, go from being a mocker of his brother to being a leader in the early church almost immediately after the ascension? And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8, we have an ancient creed that goes back to the early 30s A.D., just within a few years of the crucifixion itself. Yet, James, the half-brother of Jesus appeared to him there. And then in the book of Acts, we see that James is made one of the primary leaders in the early church. He's elevated to status in the top of the apostles, him, Peter and John, the three pillars of the Jerusalem church, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians. Well, what could make him go from being a mocker of his brother to believing? If it wasn't the bodily resurrection of Christ and an appearance to him, there's no explanation for that. Also, Paul's changed life. Paul was known as Saul. He's a Jewish rabbi. He was persecuting the church. And he claims that on the road to Damascus, to persecute more Christians, on the road to Damascus, there he's confronted by the risen Christ. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus asked. Well, who are you, Lord? Jesus of Nazareth. And so Paul's life was drastically changed. He went from being the leading persecutor of the church to the leading proclaimer of Christianity, because of what he believed was a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. And the same goes for the rest of the apostles, like Peter. They went from being cowards who pretty much hid under beds when Jesus was being crucified. Peter denied Jesus three times. But what caused their lives to change to where they were willing to suffer and to die and to be persecuted for the cause of Christianity? Again, if Jesus did not appear alive to them, there's no explanation as to how they could go from their despair and their cowardice to the very brave proclamation of the gospel that they gave. And so James has changed life, Paul's changed life, Peter's changed life. We see basically the vast majority of New Testament scholars accept the ancient sermons found in chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Acts. And the main theme of those sermons is that Jesus has proven himself to be the Jewish Messiah by bodily rising from the dead. And the theology there in those ancient creeds, ancient sermons, is very primitive. They're not drawing a lot of theological doctrine on them. And so it's believed that these are the earliest sermons within the first few years, the earliest years of Christianity, and it's proclaiming Jesus as risen and as the reason for the transformed lives of James, Paul, and Peter. You have the apostles changed life. We mentioned that. Their experiences where they believed they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Virtually all New Testament scholars acknowledge that the apostles really did believe that they saw the risen Christ. So even if these scholars do not believe in the resurrection, although I have to admit about 70 to 75% of the world's leading New Testament scholars now acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead in some way, shape, or form. But even if they don't embrace it, they acknowledge that the apostles did believe that they saw the risen Christ. Now, the empty tomb is something that only 70 to 75% of New Testament scholars will give you, the world's leading New Testament scholars. But Habermas says that we can build a strong case for that, because the first witnesses of the empty tomb, and the risen Christ for that matter, were women. And this was at a time when the ancient Judaism, as well as ancient pagan Gentiles, a woman was considered property of the man. Women were not considered to have equal rights with the men. Their testimony was not even allowed in a court of law in most cases. And so there's no reason for the apostles to make up a story about women being the first witnesses of the empty tomb and the risen Christ. It serves no evidential value in ancient society. The only reason why the apostles would record that would be if they actually were the first witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And so women are the first witnesses of the empty tomb. So you got the empty tomb, James, Paul, Peter's changed life, you got the ancient sermons, you got the apostles willing to die martyrs' deaths. Men do not die for what they know to be a hoax. So the apostles believe they saw Jesus alive numerous times after his death. The resurrection is preached real early in Jerusalem, and then the church rapidly grows in Jerusalem, the easiest place on the planet Earth to disprove the resurrection. You could just produce the rotting corpse of Christ and crush Christianity. That didn't happen. The church grew in leaps and bounds, and even the worship day, the Orthodox Jews to this day, their primary worship day is the Sabbath day. It's Saturday. What caused the early church, which was primarily Jewish and Orthodox Jewish, what caused them to change the primary day of worship to Sunday? And they called it the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. They met before the sun rose and would have their Christian services. The worship day being changed to Sunday, why was the primary worship day Saturday? Well, God made that law, the Sabbath law. He said, I created the universe in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. You're going to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh day. And dedicate that day to me. And so if Yahweh, the God of Israel, was the one who made the Sabbath law, why in the world would Orthodox Jews say, okay, we get the hint, Sunday is our new primary day of worship? Some event as big as or bigger than the creation of the world had to occur to catch the apostles' attention, since they were Orthodox Jews. And if that's not the bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, I don't know what is. So we have strong evidence for Jesus' bodily resurrection. James, Paul, Peter, their changed lives. The empty tomb. Women, the first witnesses. The apostles being willing to die martyrs' deaths. Men do not die for what they know to be a hoax. The apostles believing that they saw Jesus alive numerous times after his death. The resurrection preached very early in Jerusalem. The church grows rapidly in Jerusalem. And the primary worship day changed from Saturday to Sunday. You put this all together, and it's very strong evidence for Jesus of Nazareth's bodily resurrection. In fact, I would go on to say that the main reason for someone to reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus is a philosophical bias against miracles. It's not the lack of historical evidence. There's as much historical evidence for Jesus of Nazareth, and enough as much textual evidence for his bodily resurrection as there is for his crucifixion. And historians and New Testament scholars acknowledge that Jesus' death by crucifixion in approximately 30 AD is the most firmly established fact in the first century AD. They'd say the same about the resurrection if they weren't biased against miracles. Thank you. God bless.